above all, guard your hearts. Guard your heart, for out of it come all the issues of life. In the NIV, it says, your heart is the wellspring. Tom the neighbor, Tom the father, Tom the grandfather, Tom the pastor, Tom the friend, all issues that stem from the heart. These are days to guard your heart. More emphasis I'll put on the second verse that's up there. Today, I wanted to mention the first one. I love that first verse in Proverbs 4:23. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. We're interested in new creation, interested in seeing people change, their heart changed. God wants to change from the inside out. I look back over my life as a Christian now, walk with the Lord over 42 years, and I'm amazed at how patient God has been with me. And I think sometime we make a gross error. I think we do it intentionally, but we refer to things and it sounds like we conquered them in about 5 minutes, forgetting that maybe it was an issue that we struggled with for several years. I came to Christ as a young man, fortunately didn't continue on the bad path I was on, or I'd be in prison somewhere right now. Path and the direction I was going, I would be in prison now, I'm sure. Came to God with lots of baggage, more baggage than Samsonite. But God walks you through those things and uses circumstances and situations and pressures and work situation and puts you with people and roughs you up and stretches you and works in your life to open that baggage and get you to go through those things in your life, because change my heart, oh God. He wants to change your heart. And then he tells you to guard your heart. When that heart is made new and purity of heart comes, it's important to guard your heart. Put safeguards around him, especially in these days that we live in. That's not my theme this morning, but it is definitely the foundation of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about the upcoming rescue resort, and I'm going to do it in short sermon form. But the reason I wanted to start with this verse is because what we want to do in reopening the rescue resort has to do with the heart change. Isn't about another facility or other churches with similar visions have a facility and this would fit what we do. That's not what it's about. Or competing with anyone. I'm at an age in my life, almost 62 now, where I feel no pressure to compete with any other organization, or so-and-so is doing this or that, so we need to. No, none of those reasons come into play. But God gave me a vision a number of years ago for what we call the rescue resort. And that actually came from walking by the river in prayer. Many of you know that I like to walk and pray. Not able to do it every day, but try to do it every day. Circumstances, needing to be at hospitals, various things can alter that at times. But while walking one day, God began giving me the word rescue resort, rescue resort. And I can tell you, I have a bad memory. I can't remember what color my toothbrush is from day to day. But I can tell you where I was standing when God spoke to me, and I remember the tree I was by on the side of the road by the river there, Eel River, when God gave me the words rescue resort. And it was part of the vision he had for us having to do with seeing people's hearts changed. And I want to give you a little background to that, and the reason I'm picking today to do that is because we do have a number of newer people that don't know the background of that, and we're working on the building over at the old location, and we hope to open before too long. A lot of progress is being made there, and we're going to have an open house when we get finished, and I think you'll really like what you see as far as the physical stuff, but the spiritual is the nuts and bolts, and that's what it's about. For years and years and years in the ministry, I had seen people go to short-term facilities. We've all seen that, and I'm very grateful for short-term facilities. They can be a temporary haven in the middle of a crisis, and a necessary and good haven. But the problem is they're temporary. You can get into dire straits and huge issues with addictions, et cetera, or abuse, or any number of things. What you may have become a victim to through the sins of our ugly world. And, you know, you can go into Trinity House and maybe be there for a few days, or you can go to Charter Beacon in Fort Wayne. And there was various facilities over the years we've used. Some still open, others have changed. That's all evolved. But I began to have a burden as I saw that people needed time, young women especially, needed time to really learn to live. And just a few days to be in, and then you're out and back in that environment, back to that apartment complex where you came from, or back to that same environment and around the same people as before. And I realized, Lord, there needs to be some place that people can go for a heart change to occur. They've got to get all the chemicals out of their system. They've got to come to the end of themselves spiritually. They have to be slowly walked in through relational gospel. They have to be slowly walked in to the love of Christ and begin to understand they need to trust a man again. Often that's a huge issue. Especially those who unfortunately come through the horrors of abuse. I could sense immediately as an older man and pastor that I wasn't trusted right away. I understand those things. They need to learn to trust again, for love always trusts, and true love and pure love has trust in. And there are people who are trustworthy and honor God and are very sincere in their following of God. And so observing all this over the years, we felt very strongly that there was the need for a long-term facility, hence the idea of a place that we ended up calling the Rescue Resort, where you could come for a minimum of 3 months. A young woman could come there, middle-aged woman. We had different ages. We focused... We did not take juveniles. There are some legal issues with that. But we focused on young and middle-aged women, but would make exceptions to that if need be. Of course, there's 1,000 people that may just want a place to stay, or a place to be for a few days, or a place to have free rent. You have to sort through those things. But we were looking for and asking God to show us the people who really want a heart change. Those that would come in that really want a heart change, and they're looking for something. And so we, a number of years ago, opened the Rescue Resort. We're fortunate to be able to get the property owned by Dan Goddard up here northwest of where we're located now, as you go toward North Miami School. Beautiful log home there. And very expensive property, and it came to us through an interesting set of details. Sherry Korn, who was mowing grass up there, just kept saying, you need to see this place. And Thomas here of Little Faith looked at it and thought, yeah, right, that's a beautiful place, but I can't see us getting it. We're not going to afford that place. And ended up, we were able to trade work for almost 3 years. To have that property in trade. We did all kinds of things, including re-roofing the place. And we had a facility there where young women could come. We had a screening team. And actually, I would often be apologetic when I would tell about our program, kind of feeling like it's probably inferior to other things, only to find that it wasn't viewed that way. I believe God did give us wisdom on putting that together. We had judges tell us that that was one of the best programs they had seen. We had people who have been parts of big, what we would call professional facilities, that came and said, my, I don't know why you're apologizing. This is well put together. And that's from your input and walks by the river. You know, we don't profess to know what we're doing. But we know who does, and we try to connect and listen real well. And we put together a kind of how to live life program. Screening team would first figure out the motive of the person. Does this person really want a heart change? And if that was the case, the person would come and we would ask that they stay. We couldn't force them to stay. Now, there were people court ordered, so that makes a difference. But we would ask them to stay for a minimum of 3 months. I think the longest we had one woman that was there almost a year. And the plan was to help you recover and see a new way of living and It was a fairly strict schedule. There's chores you have to do. There is a time to get up. This wasn't true with everyone, but some had come very, schedule was new to them. Grew up sitting on the couch, kind of raising themselves with mom working, maybe no dad around. Lived on video games and no self-discipline. And so we tried to put together a plan of how to live life. And I was so moved as we would have young women 30 years old that didn't know how to make a grilled cheese sandwich. Didn't know how to use an automatic washer. I remember crying in the kitchen, tears coming up in my eyes and trying to kind of hide it so she wouldn't be embarrassed. But a young woman who had made some cookies, and it's the first time she'd ever cooked anything, and offered them to me when I stopped in. And I remember it just brought tears to my eyes as she turned into a little girl when she handed me the cookies, and I tasted them. They were wonderful. And of course, I'm a raver, so I was raving about them, how good they were. And it just melted me. And I realized that this 29-year-old, I believe she was at the time, this 29-year-old woman had never really had any credit for anything. And merely being complimented on her cookies moved her so much, it just transformed her into a little girl. Like, do you like them? And it just got to me. And I realized that in our busy America and all that's going on and all that's happened and the cursed generation, the cursed the cursed world and our generation that's part of that, that's grown up now, and the crave for money and the industrialization that many of us in my generation grew up in, and the loss of contact and the broken up relationships has left people empty, not knowing how to live life. So everything from learning to bake cookies, learning to sew, learning to care for a property, learning to take care of the yard in the way of chores, then coming to church, coming to 12-step, getting into counseling, being hooked up with some prayer warriors in the church, and appreciate the hours many of you have put into that. And over the years, we've realized that that's a valuable thing to offer. We had to close for a variety of reasons. It was no one's fault. We just had to, for a variety of reasons. One, we ran out of work to do, and it was going to be $1,000 a month to have the property. And there were just multiple reasons why we were not able to stay open after the end of 3 years. So we've been praying about that and feel that's definitely part of the vision here. And we want to reopen the rescue resort. And I feel God gave me that name, actually, rescue resort. And now I want to transition to talk to you just a little bit from Luke chapter 8. And you have to be patient with me this morning. I think I'm getting a migraine. I don't even like to tell you that, but I probably should explain. When I'm in the couple hours before getting a migraine, you're always just a little bit misplaced. I had a little trouble playing the guitar this morning, and I've played guitar since I was 11 years old. And can put my hands to chords if I were half asleep. So you might have to be patient with me a little bit. If I seem like I'm struggling, I am. So just we'll get that out of the way. But Luke chapter 8, I feel like I need to share with you this morning, because you need to know in the vision of CMO, the rescue resort is a key component of that. And I believe that we are to reopen in the near future. And I know there may be some of you that might want to help in different capacities. And we'll talk about more details as we go along. But I felt this morning that God directed me to, next week will be the James service. And we encourage you to bring guests and bring anybody new to the church. But I thought this Sunday would be a good Sunday. And I felt God confirmed to me to share just briefly the vision, how this was born. And before I talk to you a minute from Luke 8, I want to say something about Logos becoming Rhema. Logos, the written word of God, God's word. And I trust you're taking time every day for God's word. Don't cheat yourself on that. Don't cheat those around you by not taking in God's word. You need that nourishment, your spiritual food. But the written word of God, as you spend time with God and as you walk in the Spirit, and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life, there'll be times when the Logos, the written word of God, will become Rhema, which is the personal and spoken word of God to you. Now, God can speak to us personally in a number of ways. If I were to ask and open it up and say, give me a time where God spoke to you. You know, there's a variety of ways God can speak to you through a person. God can speak to you in any way that he wants to. God can speak to you through nature, powerfully through nature. I've had powerful revelations through nature and things in nature. But more often than not, and many times, the reason it's important to consistently read God's word is that God will speak to you, and the Logos, the written word of God, will become the personal Rhema, spoken word of God to you. For example, for hundreds of years, 2 Kings chapter 20 has said to Hezekiah, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. But 11 years ago, when I was in the hospital, God spoke that to me personally through someone, and I knew that that written Logos had become Rhema to me. And he spoke to me from that chapter, I will heal you. I thought my time had come. I remember Brian Jayberg asking me. He's up there. I remember Brian Jayberg asking me, Tom, you always kind of have a sense about things. How do you feel about this leukemia? And I said, I don't know, Brian. I'm not sure. I was 50 at that time. I had a good life. God had been with me. I wasn't sure, but that maybe God was going to take me. But then God spoke to me very powerfully from 2 Kings chapter 20 in the story of Hezekiah that I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. And I remember when my sister-in-law first gave me that verse, and she wept as she gave me that verse. I got to be honest, I got alone and I said, Lord, this could be an emotional sister-in-law. This could be an emotional sister-in-law. I need to know. People look to me, they believe things when I say it. They trust me as a minister. I need to know, is this your voice or not? And as clear as anything, God said, go back and read it. And I turned to 2 Kings 20 and I started reading it. And it was at 4 in the morning in a recliner in the old modular home that burnt. I have never cried as hard in my life as I did when I hit that passage that said, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. And I knew in my knower that God had spoken. Logos had become Rhema. And that God had spoken to me. This is the reason why it's important to consistently read God's word. Oh, but Pastor, it gets dry. I'm reading and I've read 10 days. I'm not getting anything. Yeah, and just about the time you think that, he'll jump out at you with something that'll just grab you. And you'll know that he spoke to you. He doesn't do it every day. He doesn't do it every minute. Every scripture doesn't jump out and grab you. But inconsistently, spending time with God, he will have his intervals where he will speak to you, and you will know in your knower that he spoke to you. Logos will become Rhema. Practical application for you today on that, because that's what happened to me here. When I came back from a walk by the river and God had given me the words rescue resort, as clear as anything, God spoke to me to read in Luke 8. And I begin reading, and he told me that Luke 8 and 9 were my life. And I was amazed as I read this of how it parallels my life. Now, that's awfully wordy up there. I was worried that's too much. Don't get caught up in that and don't listen. I almost didn't put that up there because I want you to listen to what I'm saying, but I'll just leave that up there. God spoke to me very, very clearly that my life in the ministry, my life in the ministry, not from birth, but in the ministry, was found in Luke 8 and 9. And I'm going to just highlight that for a minute because I want you to know where the vision for the rescue resort came from. At the beginning of chapter 8, if you have a Bible and turn to it, that's fine, but I have the scriptures up on the wall. First of all, chapter 8 starts with the parable of the sower and the seed. And in the ministry, years ago, I was called to sow the seed. So I'm not going to spend any time on that, but I wanted to mention that. Where God really begins speaking to me, and if you look on my Bible, have I got it scratched up and stuff written and stuff stuck onto it and everything else, because when Logos becomes Rhema, it's exciting. And I want to begin reading actually at verse 22. I believe that the beginning of chapter 8 was the call to sow the seed as a pastor. I believe that verse 22 was my leaving of Kroger's. I'm not going to spend much time on that. But where God really begins speaking to my heart, because I don't want to, Daddy used to say, don't try to get blood out of a turnip. I don't want to try to come up with things. I want to always stick with what I felt God showed me. And where God really began speaking to me was in verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in a boat and set out, and they sailed, and he fell asleep. A storm came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. I have written in my Bible, and I put some of it on here, and I believe it's still up there. Yep. 1987 to 1997. In my own life, that was a very stormy time for Pam and I and our family. There were a number of things that happened between 1987 and 1997. And I felt God spoke to me that, Tom, you've come through. Now this was about 5 years ago when God gave me the rescue resort vision that he showed me this. I had just come back from walking by the river. He'd give me the words rescue resort, and he pulled me at Luke chapter 8. 1987 to 1997 was really a stormy time in our life. I had one son that went through severe addictions in those years, and the realization of that came to the surface, and it was a very, very difficult time. Alan's accident, Howdy hurt North Miami, happened during that time. Four boys at home, a lot going on. Went through a difficult church split during that time. God was calling us to move to a new location. No reflection on any of the people that didn't like the idea, but there were those totally opposed to changing the status quo. And God, they wanted to stay right at that location where we were at that time, but the city of Peru wouldn't let us, and the church had grown, and we had cars parked down the street. When we did gospel concerts, we'd have cars up and down the street, there was a lot of strife, and just what you don't want to see happen, and I feel like the enemy got in it. I was young then, too. My goodness, I was in my early 30s and raising a family, and looking back, there's some of that I would have handled different looking back now. I believe the heart of the thing was right. I believe we were hearing God. I do believe we were supposed to move to another location. But there were some things I would handle different looking back. But that was a rough time in our life. So going through problems on the home front, a son in addictions, a son in a tragic automobile accident and disabled from that for a period of time. And had to learn to walk and talk all over again. Just some very difficult times in the church, stormy time of life. During that time, a tax man made a major mistake. No reflection on him. He was elderly, and he admitted it was his mistake. He made a mistake on my taxes, and we ended up with penalties owing $21,000, and I was only making $15,000 a year at that time, and we owed $21,000, and it was just a mess, and it took a long time to get that all worked out, and God did it. But there was a stormy, stormy time. So a storm came. 1987, 1997 was a stormy time. And then I'm going to jump to verse 26. The next event was they sailed to the region of Gennesaret, which is across the Lake of Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes and lived in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out. God spoke to me very clearly. Logos becomes Rhema. God spoke to me very clearly that this next in sequence after the stormy time was the move to Chicago. The move to Chicago was the demonic time. And boy, it was that. We worked on the streets from 11 at night till 3 in the morning. I saw things I never dreamed of seeing. We would meet at 9:30 and spend a couple hours in prayer, knowing that we needed the strength and power of the Lord to go on the street. We'd minister to runaway kids and prostitutes and worked on the streets. If you're familiar at all with Chicago, it's changed now. It's the old Wicker Park, which has now been improved, but Wicker Park was one of the rougher places in Chicago at that time. It was where North, Elston, and Damon came together, and there was a train station there. And we had a ministry location there, and we did service on Friday night, and we sang and preached, and then we went out on the streets on the weekends. And that was very much a demonic time, literally. I mean, we had people across the street in basements sacrificing chickens and doing satanic rituals. We had, I walked up on things I wouldn't tell in mixed company in the middle of the night on the street. What God did there, oh, he used us in that street ministry. We were hooked up with Moody Bible Institute. We trained students. A number of those students are now in ministry. Various places. That's another story how God did that. But what I really think God was doing in that Chicago ministry, I think, was showing me the depravity of sin and the condition. And I really believe that the roots of CMO are rooted on the streets of Chicago. But in this community, with the deterioration we're having and what's happening and where our world is headed, I feel God needed to put me in an extreme situation, an intense situation. Where I saw, we had drive-by shooting at 3 in the afternoon right there at the coffee house that we had open there along on North Avenue. And the demonic, and literally, I've been on the street when someone didn't have a clue who I was, it had to be a spiritual thing, and would spit at you and begin swearing at you and stand back and hold up their hands and spit at you, and you knew that it was an evil spirit. They knew nothing about you, just saw you, but they sensed in your presence the Holy Spirit working with you and would resist that. So I believe, as God walked me through, with tears, I realized, as Logos became Rhema, that God was walking me through my life in here, and the demonic was the Chicago ministry and all we dealt with. And it was a time, and it says that the man said his name was Legion. There was many. But that story has a happy ending, and the power of Christ prevails, and God does a bigger work. And God did do some marvelous things in that ministry. I could not tell you the things I learned. And the roots of this ministry are on the street ministry. If you were to ask me, what is the burden for CMO and the organization? Because we're like a denomination, as you know. We're not a denomination, but we're set up one legally. We're not just a church. We're a mother church that can have outreaches under it. I want to see the biker ministry expand. The Haiti ministry, I believe God is going to continue to bless. And we shared those blessings this morning. The rescue resort, a home for troubled women. I'd like to still see us have a safe haven for men, a place that guys can come before they jump to the next lawyer and divorce their wife and make an impulse decision and hang out at the local bar with all their friends and make further mistakes, have a place to go where you can think for a little bit, a place where you can sit down with somebody and you can plead with them and say, will you please come stay here for just 8 weeks? Then if you want to go through your divorce, we can't stop you. But 8 weeks to think in a good environment. How many would have avoided a mistake if something like that would have been available? Lots of things we have in the vision. We can only do one thing at a time, but I'm just hopefully whet your appetite a little bit that God wants to work in a lot of marvelous ways. And I believe that the roots of this ministry are in the Chicago ministry, as we saw God work in marvelous ways and deliver us, protect us from death. Absolutely. I know that God saved my life one night when we were trying to help a young 14-year-old prostitute get off the street who had said, I want out, I want help, I'm enslaved, because there's a lot of white slavery. And some of these kids that are abducted and they have on runaway, have on posters that have been runaways, or they think they've been runaways, they've actually been abducted. These pimps go around to dance clubs and offer you a job. We'll give you an interview. Come to this location. And you come to this location, you're never seen again. You're drugged and you wake up in San Francisco. You wake up in New York City. And we helped a number of girls get off the street. And I nearly could have very easily lost my life one night because they figured out what we were doing. And at first they just thought we were another religious organization, maybe trying to pass out some tracts. But later they realized what we were actually doing. And so God, even though there was legion, there was legion at work, God was very powerful in the midst. Then God walked me through further in the chapter as Logos became Rhema. And it says in verse, and I'm not going to read all the ones in between, but in verse 38 it says, return home. And I had a call to come speak at a little church named Skinner Chapel, and my father was pastoring it at the time. I had no idea I would end up there. The rumor was around the community. He planned to come back there from the start. I never dreamed I'd come back there. That's the farthest thing from my mind. Dad asked me to come speak on Easter Sunday. He said, I'd like you to come speak for me. And here it says, you return home. It says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. And I went there, and those elderly ladies, as unbelievable as this would be, at that little farming community, Skinner Chapel, those elderly ladies had such an interest in that ministry to prostitutes. Mom, my mother, started a prayer group, and there was a number of older ladies, and I think they were all over 70. And they would meet and pray by name for the different girls. And I saw God working and how God could tie a rural community that was foreign to. God could tie a rural community to what we were doing. And we returned home. And then in verse 40, it says, a crowd welcomed him. God spoke to me from that. I never dreamed in going down. I thought it would be refreshing during the street ministry time to speak at my daddy's church and my elderly father. That'd be cool. And I went down there, and we never dreamed when we went in that church that morning that there was going to be standing room only. That church was packed. And what I didn't realize is that God was calling us back to this community, and he was reuniting people that had the same vision we did. I never will forget just a funny little sidelight. I was down in the basement of the church having prayer before the service, and I came up and walked down the center aisle because it's a real small church and platform. The people stood up singing right here. Brian, when people sang on the front row, there's right this far from your face. And I came down the center aisle at the beginning of the service, and I hadn't been in the area for a while, and I had my famous cowboy boots on I always wear, and my pocket was rattling. And when I walked down the center aisle, a little boy who probably should have been whispering out loud said, he still carries Tic Tacs, he said. When I walked by, they said, he still carries Tic Tacs and wears cowboy boots. And I thought that was interesting. But that was also warming to me, return home. And God spoke to me, and I never dreamed. Sometimes God will call you into a turn of events that surprise you. Sometimes God, will you receive this? Sometimes God calls you to do something that breaks the rules. Sometimes God calls you to do something that looks different than you expected. It has a different form, a different shape than what you thought it would. We can have this thing all mapped out. God is great at surprises. Who would have ever thought when Philip was enjoying the revival at Antioch that God would have called him out of that wonderful thing where there were signs and wonders and miracles going on? God called the apostle Philip out of that and called him to the Ethiopian eunuch. One man. Who would have ever dreamed that? But God is good at surprises, and he brought us back, and a crowd welcomed us. And it says, when the crowd welcomed him, then a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, came and fell and began pleading with him to come to the house. I want to say, and if you're following this at all, where the word crowd is, it says the vision people brought. I was amazed how God had assembled people. I didn't call them. I didn't get a hold of them, tell them he's coming down there to speak. People assembled that I recognized, and I thought, wow, why are they here? They have a church of their own, or they're not even church. Why would they be here? But God knew people who had the same vision and understood the vision God had given us, and I believe he reassembled those people very uniquely. And then there was the call from Jairus, and I'll come back to that for a minute. Now, I took Skinner Chapel. We're talking about Logos becoming Rhema. What was the next thing, major thing that happened? Take a look. Woman with a blood disease. Jesus was walking along, and a woman with an issue of blood, it says in the old King James Version, with a severe blood disease. It wasn't long till we got established, got started at Skinner Chapel, built the two new buildings. In fact, when we were building the Promised Land building, Don Gibbs and I were wiring the building. That was our part. And we were working on the electrical box and running wires in the attic. So if you get breakers pop over, you got Don and I to blame. But I remember saying to Don, this was in the spring of 2005. I remember saying to Don, I said, Don, I wonder, it was about 8, 9 in the morning. I said, I wonder if there's any human being alive that's as tired as I am. And he said, what do you mean? I said, Don, I could lay down right there on that concrete and I could sleep the rest of the day. Well, I had leukemia and didn't know it. Leukemia breaks down your blood, and one of the symptoms is you're unusually tired. It's a tiredness that won't go away. I remember sitting on the couch with Pam, and I said, I can't make a fist. She said, what do you mean you can't make a fist? I said, I can't make my fingers come together. I don't have the strength. It's a tiredness that you can't describe. It wasn't long after Jairus' call to help the hurting that the issue of blood came, the woman in the miracle. Leukemia came in her life. I did not see that coming. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, bleeding between my teeth, out my nose, the capillaries all burst in my legs. She came behind Jesus and touched the edge of his coat, and immediately the bleeding stopped. He said, "Who touched me?" When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing against you." And Jesus said, "Someone has touched me, and I know that power is gone from me." And then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling before his feet in the presence of all the people. That describes me very well, too. I don't see myself as some man of faith, of great, great, astounding faith. Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And I have blessings books, 9 of them packed with things God has done in my life. But in many ways, in weak times, I've been a trembling soul. I remember coming to the Lord during leukemia time and saying, "Lord, I don't think I got the energy for this. You're going to have to help me." Kathy, you were there, several of you, 30 of you, when you anointed and prayed for me. And you remember what I prayed? I said, first of all, I don't want to drop the ball. It wasn't, "Lord, heal me." You got to be honest. My first request was when I was anointed is, "I don't want to drop the ball. I've preached to others. I've tried to be an example. I don't want to drop the ball. I don't want to be unkind to a nurse. I don't want to be in pain and be unkind to someone. Don't let me drop the ball." That was my first prayer. And my second prayer was that he would take away the fear, because there's fear that can accompany those things. The enemy can tease you with that. You see, trembling, sometimes I think we put our leaders on some great big pedestal, you know. They don't have the feelings everybody else has. I remember when I went down there and they put that port in my neck and ran me down and put that port in my heart and those tubes coming out of me, and I'm looking in the mirror thinking, "Hold on a minute, what in the world is this about?" And I remember saying, "Lord, I need you." Can I tell you something? He shows up. You show up, he'll show up. Now, I'm not suggesting we earn that. But he has to know you. It's God's will, John 17, that we know him. And it's through time in his word, logos becoming rhema. It's through prayer time and a time alone with God that you become intimate with God and you know him. And then when you need him, he'll show up. He will show up. And 8 months later, when our house burnt down, the same year, that was a hard year, same year of the leukemia, our house burnt down. And we lost everything. He shows up. He shows up at the fire. He shows up after the fire. He showed up in the insurance company. He showed up in more ways than I can tell you. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In the world, you will have flipsis. In the world, you will have tribulation, the scripture says. It was Jesus who said that. In the world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation is the Greek word flipsis, and it means pressures, problems, difficulties. This is a cursed world. You're going to have troubles and difficulties coming from time to time. But we have abundant life through Christ. We have joy in suffering. We have strength in weakness. And he'll be with you through every situation. Okay, what's after the blood disease? I'm running out of time. Ah, cool. I love this. Remember, I'd gone for my walk. God gave me the word to rescue resort. Said, read Luke 8. 87 to 97 was a stormy time. Chicago was the demonic. Came back, welcomed home. Spoke at the church. A crowd came. Next event, blood disease. After the blood disease, Jesus goes to the house of Jairus and gives life back to a young girl. Raises Jairus' daughter. Never will forget when God spoke to me about that. And what jumped out and grabbed me, logos becomes rhema. What jumped out and grabbed me is it says that Jesus took her by the hand. God said to me, this is not to be a professional facility. It's to be a hands-on touch, personal relational facility. Keep it a home. After the blood disease, he went next. And after the blood disease is when God spoke to me about the rescue resort. And I knew that God had spoken to me and that there was even a sequence of events and logos was becoming rhema. And that the next thing we were to do is to do that. And it says he took her by the hand and gave her life again and she rose. And I believe the time we hit, we had a period of time there where we needed to close and needed to change locations, needed to regroup. I understand those things. And I think we've learned some things. I think we can do better at this than we've done before. Don't get paranoid. Please receive this. Don't get paranoid when God puts you on the shelf for a little bit. He put me on a shelf in Chicago. I was used to preaching to 450 people on Sunday morning, and I'm running this little street ministry and meet with these handful of people and go out on the street. That's one reason I came down when Dad asked me to preach. I was so hungry to preach somewhere because I didn't preach. There was a sense in which it was on the shelf, but it was to study and see the depravity of the streets and understand, and for the CMO vision to be born in within me. Do you know that birth is painful? You know that labor pains hurt. You say, well, if you're supposed to have the rescue resort, then it seems like you wouldn't have that. No, I believe we needed to switch locations. I think we needed to learn some things. I think we needed some adjustment. I think some new people need drawn in. Opening it now. We got some great additions. Some of you were the in it, but we got some new additions that are great additions and blessings. And we'll see where all that goes and how it fits together, but I believe the time has come for that. I got to wind down here. Giving back life back to young girl. And I'm not going to say much about the rest, but God began speaking to me after this. This was not at the same time. Within this last year, God has been speaking to me. It's interesting that after giving life back to a young girl at the end of Luke 8, then chapter 9 starts, and it says, Jesus called his disciples together and gave them power and authority, and he sent them out. I have written here, mentoring group. This drawing I have had, not making this up, not trying to get blood out of something that doesn't have it. This is when Logos becomes Rhema. You know that God spoke to you. You know that God said something to you. And after the birthing of the rescue resort, then came this desire within me to mentor people. I my leaders can tell you, my board members can tell you. And if Howard would come up here, he's gone to speak at the Brant's. But if he were up here this morning, he could say, oh, Tom's hammered this for the last couple of years that we're to mentor because the tribulation hour is coming and God's going to bring us people and we're going to grow and CMO has got a lot of things to do in the future and there's some tough things coming down the pike and God even gave me a corn prophecy about a stalk of corn. That's not the first time God's used corn. And I shared some of that with the mentoring group about something that's coming from a stalk of corn God showed me that was out of the field and away from things and by the road. And God kept drawing me to that when I would walk and look at it. And I'd said, Lord, I know there's a message in that. Why is that stalk of corn clear out here by the road like CMO, next to the highway, next to this life vein of the traffic runs up and down here between South Bend and Indianapolis and Chicago. And God spoke to me from that corn. I'll go into that another time. But there's some things that God is wanting to do, and we need to continue to mentor people. We not need to worry so much about some things, but we need to worry that we need to get concerned that people have a good foundation, that they're strong, and that there's a group of couples in this church that are ready to weather in the tribulation hour. And it's interesting because after the mentoring group, the next portion in chapter 9 that God gave me in verse 10 was the feeding of the 5,000. That growth was then going to come in all elements of the ministry. They broke the crowd up into 50s and set them down and fed them. Our ministry isn't necessarily going to be some great big mega church where there's 3,000 attending on Sunday morning. It's going to have arms that go out, but when you put it all together, it's a huge crowd. It might be 50 here and 50 here, and there might be bikers group and God's stirring in them, and there's the Haiti ministry and God's stirring in them, and there's the rescue resort and God's stirring in them, and they're down by 50s, but there has to be people that can lead and guide in that. And so God is putting this together in vision. I guess you'd say this is a vision Sunday, or expanding on the vision. And I'm not going to go into the next two, but man, I'm excited about them. And sometime I'll talk about them. God gave me that after the 5,000, after the growth, then came verification of the Messiah, because it was after the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ. And if we keep the Lord center of this thing, then there's going to be some transfiguration take place, because that's next. I won't go into all that. I'll get all worked up and have a heart attack. This is a vision Sunday, and some of you weren't here when some of this was birthed. And the whole idea of a woman's home sounds good to you, and you think, yeah, that's good, but you don't get that there's some roots to this. Is it that we want to compete with other organizations, or, you know, because they got it, we're going to try to have one? Nah, I didn't need that nonsense. It was birthed when Logos becomes Rhema. And I want to tell you something. When Logos becomes Rhema, do what he says. Do it. I don't know what your Logos becomes Rhema may be. It'll be different than mine. But when you know that God spoke to your heart of hearts, and you know in your knower, people say, boy, you seem awful sure of yourself. How do you? I've had people say that to me before. You seem awful sure of yourself. I got a question for you. How do you know your mother is your mother? How do you know your mother's your mother? Well, you have a birth certificate, and it says Virginia Robbins on it. And it says Duke's Hospital with this ugly little picture of this little building. It used to be Duke's Hospital. But that's not how I know that's my mother. How I know that's my mother is because when I was a tiny kid and was hit by a car and burning up with fever, and she picked me up and rocked me and held me and began praying in Jesus' name, and I heard the sirens come, my heart of my heart, I knew that was my mother by the love I felt from her. And God will touch you in a way when you connect with Him and you consistently stay with Him. Somebody says, how do you know? You say, I don't know, I just know. I know in my knower. Logos becomes rhema. It's a powerful thing. I've gone through that awful quick. To give that justice, that list, I should have spent about 2 hours. I'm sure you're glad I didn't, talking about it. I went over it rather quickly. But I have two motives, and you figured them out. One is I want to get you in on the vision, but I want you to get this principle, too, of Logos becoming Rhema. You'll seek me and find me when you show up for church once in a while. Is that what the verse said? Having a little fun. You'll seek me and find me. We go all kind of directions with that. You know what it says. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Last week we spoke on the pearl great price. It's all tied together. Selling the other pearls and buying the pearl great price like the merchant did. And when we sell out and put God first, even in our time with God, oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. If it's 2 weeks before Christmas, if it's 2 days before Christmas and you want to go to Walmart, you'll figure out a way to get there. I figured that out watching people. If you forgot to get one of the Christmas presents and it's the day before Christmas, you'll figure out a way to get to the mall. We do what we want to do. And when we begin trimming off and selling the jewels and buying the main pearl, and God sees we're serious, He picks you. I talked that last week. You're not getting picked on. He picked you. He's not picking on you. He picked you. And He called you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And He chooses us. And when we begin spending then that quality time with Him first, not an obligation, not, well, I better do my devotions. You're supposed to. No, we begin spending quality time with Him. Logos begins to become Rhema. And God will begin speaking to us and guiding us. And I'm struck by the powerful way God spoke to me through this passage. Now I need to close. But we hope in the near future to open the rescue resort and be praying about the timing of that. We don't have a date set yet. There's a lot of people interested. And we've got a great team already put together. Various ones of you are participating in different ways. And we're working on that building to get that facility ready. And I'm excited about it. And we'll be giving you more details as we go along. Be in prayer about it. And remember that the bottom line is what we had up here first. Change my heart, oh God. We want to see heart change. We have some great advantages now that we didn't have before as far as opening the new rescue resort. We have Colleen as our outpatient, or rather... chaplain to go to the jails, and she's gotten a foothold, God's given her that, into the jails and working there, and that kind of helps in the whole screening process, because as Colleen goes regularly to the jails, the girls that choose on their own to come to Bible study, you kind of figure out who's serious. You know, when we got a little popularity there on the whole rescue resort, we had more calls we'd keep up with. People want to come for various reasons. You know, and so we've got, God's given some, Colleen is going to be chaplain and outreach chaplain. That's what my brain didn't work very good. Outreach chaplain, and Kathy Reese is going to be in-house chaplain. And then we're going to have a counseling team. We've got some various people we've talked to and some things lined up. People are working different ways. But I think it's going to be well-structured, and I think it'll be a very, very good thing. But I want you to know what it's rooted in. And that's why I took the time on this Sunday to talk about this. I want you to know that it's rooted in Luke 8 and 9. And I believe that God has given me a lot from those two chapters for CMO in general. And I want to relay that to you. Next Sunday will be a James service. It'll be a great Sunday to introduce somebody to church. Brian and Allie and Kevin will be doing a majority of the music. We'll give them a little break and do a few other songs as well. We're going to do a lot of music next week. We may have a brief 10-15 minute testimony. We'll see. Sometimes we have like a half hour, but it's going to be mainly music next week, and we'll have a meal together. But that would be an awesome time. And it kind of ties together because, you know, there might be somebody that's struggling, you know, that you think, boy, in the future, this facility maybe could be of help to them. Don't be afraid to stick your neck out and invite somebody. Invite the person that you don't expect will come, and you'll be amazed what God will do sometimes. You think, oh, that person will never come to church. And you invite them, and you're amazed that they come, and God draws them. Good to have you here. We won't normally talk this long. Usually not. So, all right, let's stand together for prayer.